Any of you here know Bear Grylls? You heard of him before? Do you like him? Anyone here not like him? Seems like everyone likes him. That's good. Sometimes he does some gross things, but I always find him interesting. Well, Bear Grylls, for those of you who don't know who he is, you really should know, but I'll tell you anyway. He's the star of the survival program, Man vs. Wild. And earlier this year, he was quoted as saying, when he was giving his survival tips, he said, "Out in the wild, finding water is of paramount importance." Now, in a dry land like Australia, or even in a dry place like Israel, the importance of water is multiplied. Now, 8 years ago, I had the opportunity to visit Israel. It was summer and it was hot. I still remember one day in particular when I visited a famous natural fortress called Masada. It's a famous place in Israel. It's a 400 metre high rock plateau in the middle of the Judean desert next to the Dead Sea. And to get up there, you've got two options. You either take the cable car or you do it the hard way via the snake path. And it's called the snake path. Perhaps you can see the picture up there. Can you see something snaking up the hillside there? That's the path. Now, I've heard that walking the snake path, it usually takes anything from around about 40 minutes to 2 hours, depending on your fitness. Well, I was there with my brother-in-law, and we were younger in those days, so we thought, we're pretty fit, so we'll run up, or we'll try and get up there as quickly as we possibly can. Well, you can see there's a picture of me before the climb. And this is me, just over 30 minutes later, at the top of Masada. Was I thirsty? With the sun beating down on me all the way up, the climb was a killer. And on reaching the top, all I could think was, water, water, I need water. In a harsh, dry land like Israel, water is of paramount importance. We all know that water is essential for life. And because water is essential for life, it makes a wonderful symbol for spiritual life. And this is exactly why water was employed in the Christian rite of baptism. Now, baptism was used by Jesus, as it was by John the Baptist, in conversion. People were baptized as a mark that they had officially responded to the message of Jesus and were willing to become one of his disciples. And in John chapter 4 verse 1, we're told that Jesus had been making and baptizing more disciples than even John the Baptist. So much so that he had come to the attention of the Pharisees, who were one of the influential religious groups of the day. Jesus had made many disciples, although it's clear from verse 2 that Jesus himself didn't physically baptize anyone with water. Instead, he left this work to his disciples to perform on his behalf. And I assume that Jesus did that because in avoiding himself personally conducting water baptism for anyone, this would avoid the possibility of people creating division between those who had been personally baptized by Jesus and those who hadn't had that opportunity. Whatever the case, Jesus' ministry was successful. He was a popular guy, and he came to the attention of the Jewish religious authorities. And in order to avoid drawing too much attention to himself from these authorities before his time had come, Jesus left Judea and departed again for Galilee. Now, that would have been a journey of around about 100 kilometres. Now the fact that John mentions that Jesus departed again for Galilee here is meant to make us stop and think a little bit about this idea of Galilee. Why would Jesus go again to Galilee? Well, over and over again we see in John's Gospel Jesus leaving Judea or Jerusalem, which was the heartland of the Jewish nation, to take refuge in places distant from Judea or Jerusalem. And Jesus' primary place of refuge, because of the opposition that he faced in Judea, his primary place of refuge was in Galilee. The people of Galilee, who were looked down upon by the true blue Jews of Judea, they were more receptive to Jesus, and it was generally safer for Jesus to be there rather than in Judea. And so we see Jesus departing for Galilee in order to avoid a confrontation with the Pharisees in this early stage of his ministry. But in order to get to Galilee, Jesus had to pass through Samaria. Now, it was possible to travel from Judea to Galilee without passing through Samaria. You could go up the Jordan and go up that way. But it was still fairly common for Jewish pilgrims to take the shorter route through Samaria. And that's what Jesus did. And as he was travelling, he came to a city in Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. And there was a well there, Jacob's well. And so, being tired from the journey, Jesus sat down beside the well. Now we're told in verse 6 that it was the sixth hour at that time, or midday. So Jesus had probably been walking more or less non-stop since daybreak. 6 hours through hilly terrain by the time that he had reached Sychar. He would definitely have been hot and he would have been feeling tired. But while he was sitting there, he saw a Samaritan woman coming to get some water from the well. And this was a strange thing to be happening at that moment in time. Not strange that a woman would be coming to draw water from the well, because that's one of the jobs that women did back then. But it was midday. It was the hottest part of the day. The sun would have been at its height in the sky. So the question is, why would this woman be coming to draw water with the heat of the noonday sun beating down upon her? Why not get water first thing in the morning, in the cool of the day, together with the other women of the town? Well, we'll find out later on that this woman had something to hide. She had reasons to avoid the other women. Now, Jesus knew her background, but he felt it important to interact with this woman. Jesus said to her, "Please give me something to drink." Jesus was alone at the well this time with the woman, for his disciples had gone into the nearby town to get some food. On hearing Jesus' request, the Samaritan woman was greatly surprised. Now, we might think that it would be normal for a thirsty man to ask someone else for a drink of water, but here we need to understand that this was an abnormal socio-cultural interaction. Jews weren't friends with Samaritans and vice versa. There had been a long history from the 5th century BC onwards of trouble between the Jews and the Samaritans, which at times had bubbled over into violence. Each group considered the other group to be sectarians, to be heretical, to be people who had distorted the proper worship of God. Now, as far as the Jews were concerned, the Samaritans were unclean. They had distorted God's word and set up an illegal temple in Samaria. And as far as the Samaritans were concerned, the Jews had always looked down on them and had sought to oppress them and to destroy their culture. So with great surprise, the Samaritan woman asked Jesus, "How is it that you, a Jew, are asking a drink from me, a Samaritan woman?" Now here we can see that there are two things that Jesus did that went against the socio-cultural norms of the day in asking this Samaritan woman for a drink. First, culturally, the Samaritan woman was a Samaritan. She knew that Jews didn't normally associate with Samaritans. They didn't like interacting with them or talking with them. But Jesus did. Secondly, the fact that she described herself as a Samaritan woman, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman?" What kind of Jew would dare to speak to a Samaritan and a Samaritan woman of all things? That's what the woman was thinking at that moment in time. Now, according to Jewish rabbinical teaching, Samaritan women were unclean. So by Jesus asking her to give him a drink, you can see the implications in that. Is Jesus putting himself in a position where he will become unclean, being tainted by this Samaritan woman? Jesus' simple request here, it crossed the normal cultural boundaries of the day, and it challenged traditional Jewish religious thinking. Was Jesus not concerned about Jewish ritual purity? Why would Jesus do this? Why would he step across these cultural boundaries here? Well, it will become clear as we go further into this story that Jesus asked the woman for a drink not because he was thirsty, although he was, physically speaking. He asked the woman that question primarily because Jesus understood that that woman, that Samaritan woman, was the thirsty one. She was thirsty, spiritually thirsty. Jesus was actually concerned for the salvation of that pitiful woman. Remember, this woman was looked down upon, not only by Jews, but even by her own community. She had three things going against her in the culture of the day. She was a Samaritan, she was a woman, and she was a woman with a dark secret. Or should we say secrets? We'll find out more about that later on. Now Jesus responded to this woman's surprise. She had asked, "Why would you bother to speak with me? Why would you ask me of all people?" But Jesus replied, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, 'Give me something to drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Jesus had something important to offer this woman. Now, through Jesus' words in verse 10 here, we learn something very important about God's plan and how Jesus fits into that plan. God's plan is to give us a gift, the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us that God's Spirit gives life. Without God's Spirit, nothing can live. You can't live, animals can't live, the grass can't live. Nothing can live without God's Spirit. And this is something that we see in the Old Testament. In the midst of the failure and death of Old Testament Israel, God promised through the Old Testament prophets that one day he would bring life to Israel. And how would he do that? He would give life to Israel by pouring out His Spirit upon the nation of Israel. And in fact, that Spirit would overflow to the nations to bring about life on a worldwide scale. That promise was the promise of the gift of the Holy Spirit that God would pour out upon the world. And this pouring out of His Spirit, this is the gift that was promised by God. But like the Samaritan woman, how many of us understand this? How many of us understand that without God's Spirit we can't have life? You see, so often we're busy in life looking for this, searching for that, striving for a better life somehow. But the thing that we really need is God's Spirit. Life isn't found in having $1 million. Life isn't found in having a flash car or a good house. Life is found in the Spirit of God. And this is the gift that God is willing to give us. The gift of God's Spirit, friends, is the solution to everyone's spiritual thirst. But notice how God pours out His Spirit. God's gift comes to us through Jesus. God's gift is mediated to us through Jesus. Jesus talks about Himself in verse 10 here as being the giver of the gift of God. The role of the Messiah in God's plan involves the privilege of distributing God's Spirit. The outpouring of the Spirit is a gift given by God, but it's actually Jesus who distributes that gift. God's gift of the Spirit, we could say, is gifted by Jesus Himself. And the fact that Jesus spoke of the Spirit in terms of living water tells us how important this giving of the Holy Spirit is in God's plan. Now, water frequently appears in the Bible and in John's Gospel as a symbol of the Holy Spirit. But why would we choose water as a symbol of the Holy Spirit? Well, it's pretty simple when you think about it. What does water do? Water gives life. You've got a half-dead plant there. What do you need to do? You need to give it some water. And as you give it water, it grows. This connection between the Holy Spirit and life is clearly spelled out by Jesus in verse 10 when He talks about the Holy Spirit as living water. You see it there? The Holy Spirit is like water, spiritual water that gives life. Now, by describing the Holy Spirit as living water, it is also possible for that phrase living water back then to refer to fresh or flowing water. And I think the woman firstly understood Jesus in that way, right? But Jesus wasn't talking here about normal water. He was talking about the Holy Spirit and picturing God's Spirit as life-giving water. But the Samaritan woman, it hadn't clicked for her yet that Jesus was talking to her about the water of the Spirit of God. She thought that Jesus had been talking about literal water, that somehow Jesus would be able to give her some physical water. She was confused, and she asked Jesus, "Sir, you have no vessel to draw water, and this well is deep. From where then do you have this living water?" Jesus, He didn't have anything to collect the water, and it was a deep well. So the woman asked the obvious question, "Where's this water that you're going to give to me? How are you going to get it?" And she went on further to ask an even more challenging question of Jesus. "You don't have anything to collect this water with. Somehow you're going to give me this water which is better than this water that we have here that our great patriarch of Israel, Jacob himself, gave to us. Who do you think you are? Are you greater than Jacob? The one who gave us this well and who drank out of it himself, and his sons and his cattle also drank from it? The Samaritan woman was amazed by Jesus' claim that he could provide living water, seemingly without the usual need for water drawing equipment. She was so amazed that it led her to compare Jesus with Jacob, the ancient patriarch of the Israelites. Now we need to understand here that the Samaritans also viewed themselves as Israelites. So it was natural for the woman to call Jacob our father, you know, the father of us true Israelites, the Samaritans. He gave us Samaritans, he gave us that well. You can see the woman here is very much a Samaritan, and she understands that Jesus is a Jew. Are you greater than Jacob? He supplied us with this abundant source of fresh water. Can you give me something greater than him? The woman doubted that Jesus could supply her with a better source of water than what Jacob had done for the Samaritan people. Well, in response to this challenge on the part of the woman, Jesus explained to her what the deal was. Quite simply, Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks this water will become thirsty again. The water of Jacob's well, sure, it might be good water. It might be top-notch stuff as far as water goes. It was plentiful, it was refreshing, but in the end, it was still only standard liquid H2O. And as is true of normal drinking water anywhere, the water from Jacob's well could only quench physical human thirst. It couldn't quench spiritual human thirst. It could quench physical thirst, and that at best, only for a certain period of time. Right? You drink, but you've got to keep on drinking, don't you? The water of this world. It doesn't last forever. It doesn't quench your thirst forever. But in contrast to the normal water of this world, Jesus went on to explain to her, whoever drinks the water that I give will never thirst. But the water that I give will become in that person a spring of water gushing up to eternal life." Now notice the repetition that Jesus uses here. Repetition of the phrase, "the water that I will give." Whosoever drinks the water that I will give will never thirst. But the water that I will give, see that repetition there? Jesus is emphasizing the point that this living water is a gift given by none other than Jesus himself. Friends, here we need to understand something of God's plan. God's plan for this world is the fullness of life. He wants this world to be blessed. He wants us to experience eternal life. Key in that is pouring out his Spirit on the world. But one of the functions of the Messiah, one of the functions of the Christ, is the right to pour out God's Spirit on whomever he desires. Jesus is the well of living water. He is the one who pours out the Spirit. And this is one of the key themes of John's Gospel, that Jesus, as the Christ, has the right to distribute the Holy Spirit. And he distributes the Holy Spirit to whosoever drinks from him. The implication of this for us is that if we want to live eternally, if we want the fullness of life, We actually need to come to Jesus. There is no other source of eternal life. The only way that you can live forever is by having the Spirit of God in your life. And you can only have the Spirit of God in your life if Jesus gives the Spirit to you. And He only gives the Spirit to those who come in submission to His feet and who ask of Him to distribute that gift. The point of this story, up until this point in time, is to help us to see that we need to come to Jesus in order to experience the gift of eternal life by having the Holy Spirit in our lives. And friends, the word whosoever is deliberate here. Whosoever, whoever, anyone who, everyone who, Jesus said, everyone who drinks. The point here is to say that anyone who comes to Jesus. And remember who he's talking to here? A Samaritan woman. He wasn't talking to a Jewish person. Anyone who comes to Jesus, whether Jew or non-Jew, or even a Samaritan, whether male or female, whether adult or child, whosoever comes to me will never thirst. That is Jesus' promise. He's promising here complete satisfaction of all of our spiritual thirst. For anyone, whoever they may be, if only they come to Him. Friends, are you thirsty today? Are you thirsting for a better life? Are you thirsting for ultimate happiness? Thirsting for complete satisfaction? Are you looking for something more? Then come to Jesus. Hold out your hands and receive the cup of His Spirit and drink. Drink. Drink and keep on drinking. Lap up His Word. Gulp down His teaching. Get drunk on His Spirit. Jesus promises you that you will never ever thirst again.